All right. Thank you for music today, Keith and Claudia, and the girls as well. So in our passage last Sunday, we read how David had sent messengers to request a gift or a blessing from Nabal. And we learned that this was a kind of a customary act of courtesy and hospitality that was often shown towards strangers, especially ones who had shown them kindness, as David and his men had done to Nabal. However, Nabal had turned David's messengers away empty-handed, both slighting David's person and demonstrating thanklessness for David's kindness. And David's response to that ingratitude was anger, hot anger, and he was determined to have vengeance upon Nabal. So we pick up our passage this morning in verse number 14 with a young man, one of Nabal's servants, bringing a report of these things back to Abigail. So Abigail, we remember from verse 3, was a woman of good understanding, it says. She was a woman of good understanding. We talked about how the scripture says good understanding comes from a fear of the Lord. So we can infer that she was a godly woman. She was not only a wise woman, but a godly woman. And it was this woman that her servants trusted to deliver them from this present danger. Proverbs 31:26 says that a wise woman or a virtuous woman is one who opens her mouth with wisdom. And so the message of the servant was urgent, it was sincere, and let's see what he says to her. Verse 14, we read how he speaks of the reception of David's messengers. It says, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them.'" Now, this verse alone is enough to demonstrate the debauched character of Nabal. To rail on them suggests intense verbal abuse. The words in the Hebrew, if you were to translate them literally, would mean he flew upon them. He flew upon them with his words. He railed on them. Nabal was the type of man that if your words displeased him, perhaps even your look, he would hurl angry shouts, insults, curses, and be implacable as an angry bear. Not the type of person that is enjoyable to be around. He railed on them with his words. Proverbs 16:27 describes Nabal's behavior well. It says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Verse 29 of the same chapter there, "A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good." Nabal was very evil or wicked with the use of his lips. And while he may not have physically been violent, his words provoked violence. And of course, David is accountable for his own reactions, okay? Let's not excuse David in that. David is accountable for his own reaction to Nabal's enticements, and yet Nabal's behavior was insufferable and hurtful. So that's the type of man that Nabal was. And that's the type of behavior that he demonstrated towards David and his men, who had shown them nothing but kindness. And as for David, the servant continues his report by giving David and his men's testimony in verses 15 and 16. He says, "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep." Now remember, last week we talked about how David had a company of over 600 men. These were rough, warlike, perhaps hungry men. And for these men to refrain from getting into quarrels, poaching a few sheep for their own support, or otherwise offending these shepherds, is quite the testimony. 600 men. And again, that speaks to David's leadership. It speaks to the discipline of his men. And it speaks to David's desire to serve his people rather than to take advantage of them. You know, throughout history, armies have been known to take what they need and want from civilians. If the civilians were friendly, the practice was referred to as billeting or quartering. But when in non-friendly territory, the practice was known as foraging, at least in medieval times. And you would go through and you would just take and do what you want with the grain and the fields and the fruit and the animals, and you just took what you wanted. Very common practice. And yet David and his men, they were something in between. Because they were his people, but yet he was on the run. So they weren't exactly enemies, but they weren't exactly friends either. They were just, he was kind of in that weird in-between place, and yet he and his band refused to do harm to the people. They were exiles in their own land, yet they didn't lift a hand to take what they needed by force. So a great testimony. And finally, Nabal's servant told Abigail of the resulting threat of David's vengeance. Verse 17. "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Now there are several things to note in this verse. First, we see the confidence that the servant has in the wisdom of Abigail. Again, he says, "Know and consider what you will do, for evil is determined against our master." Abigail was no fool. And being sufficiently informed as to the situation, he was sure that she would respond in an appropriate manner. Secondly, the servant rightly discerned David's response to the insult that he had received and the danger that he and the whole household was in. So either word had reached them that David had armed his men and they were marching towards Nabal, or the servant simply had gauged the conversation correctly and had guessed as to what the response would be. Thirdly, the servant gives us more details as to Nabal's character and his reason for coming to Abigail. He doesn't hesitate to speak the hard truth concerning his master's character. In fact, the servant calls the master a son of Belial. What does the word Belial mean? It means worthless. It means destruction or wickedness. And in the Old Testament, it is always used to signify those who have abandoned God to serve themselves. A son of Belial. And to be a son of something means you are like that in every aspect of your character. The son of Belial. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement because he was a very encouraging man. That was part of his character. And so he was known as the son of encouragement. But Nabal was a son of Belial. You know, in Deuteronomy 13:13, the first place this word is ever used in the scripture, it speaks of men who had enticed entire cities to forsake God and to serve false gods. Idolatry. Those were men of Belial, men of wickedness, of worthlessness, of evil, of destruction. And in the New Testament, we see this word occur only one time in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. And it says, what concord or what fellowship has Christ with Belial? It's a rhetorical question. What fellowship has Christ with worthlessness, with wickedness, with evil? And the answer is none at all. None at all. Yet the servant adds even more reproach to Nabal's character by his final statement. Nabal was such an evil man that the servant says, a man cannot speak to him. A man cannot speak to him. Proverbs 17:12 says, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. It's easier to contend with a wild bear robbed of her cubs than to meet a fool who is set in his ways and engaged in his folly. Proverbs 23, verse 9 says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Nabal was known to not listen to reason. He was known to be set in his foolish ways and to rail upon people with his words if they contradict him, if they argue with him. He would not listen to reason. You may have seen videos on YouTube or Facebook of these people that show up at a conservative rally or something, and they just begin to shout nonsense to the crowd and scream in the face of the cameras. And if people go up there and they try to talk to them, what do? But they just keep shouting louder and louder and louder, as if just the sound of their voice is going to win the argument. That's the type of man Nabal was. He would not heed wisdom. He only heeded his foolishness. So in this dire moment, when the life of Nabal's entire household was hanging in the balance, the servant knew that it would mean death to bring the news to Nabal, because he would merely laugh or boast or ignore or curse. He would not act. So instead he goes to Abigail, a woman of good understanding. But before we look at Abigail's response, let's jump ahead a few verses to verses 21 and 22. And here we get more insight into David's reckless intentions. Verse 21 restates what we already spoke of last week, how David was frustrated by the apparent uselessness of doing good. Verse 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." From the way David speaks this, it seems that his protection of Nabal's servants was something that required at least a little bit of effort on his part. He was not merely a passive presence, campfires that drove off the wild beasts. That's not what he did. What he did is he actively sought their good. The word keep literally means to hedge about, to guard. I kept I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness. I kept them. I guarded them. I attended to them. Now, remember, David was a shepherd. He knew what sheep needed. He knew the dangers that they faced. So he would have been in a great position to do this. And this agrees with the testimony of the servant. The servant, when he spoke to Abigail, said, "David's men were a wall unto us, both by night and by day." So this wasn't just a passive presence. They actively were seeking the good and the protection and the safety of Nabal's sheep and shepherds and all of their possessions, from robbers, from wild animals, perhaps preserving the water so that their sheep could have water in the desert. And yet David's kindness, his efforts were met with indifference and even scorn. The one to whom he had shown great kindness had been ungrateful and insulting. David was mad. He was upset. He was angry. You know, we can sympathize with David's exasperation. If we've ever gone to great lengths to help someone in need, and afterwards they seem unthankful, they seem indifferent, they don't even recognize what we have done for them, that can be upsetting. And that's why we're given warnings in the scripture, like Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." God knows that sometimes doing good, especially to sinners, to evil people, is going to be exasperating. It's going to feel useless. It's going to feel like there's no benefit to this. And so he encourages us. He warns us. Yeah, you may not reap a benefit here, but you are going to reap if you faint not. God's going to reward you. So keep at it. Don't give up heart. Keep serving. Keep loving. That's how God is towards us. How many of us were thankful that God showed us grace and love and kindness for months and years of our lives, until the day that we finally recognized His grace towards us and the fact that He died on the cross for us, and we humbled ourselves and were saved by His grace? But so many live in unthankfulness, not even recognizing what God has done. And yet God loves them. He continues to show them his mercy and to call them to himself. So David's, in this moment of carnality, we see him even going to the extreme of foolishly using God's name. Verse 22 says, So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. David broke the third commandment. Did you know that? He took the Lord's name in vain. He uttered a carnal oath, vowing destruction to his enemies. How is that any different than those 40 men in Acts chapter 23 who said, we're going to neither eat nor drink until we've killed Paul? It's the same thing. The exact same kind of oath. This was a carnal oath, and he used the Lord's name. Just as sinful as adultery or murder. That's what David did. And in this foolishness, he demonstrated the cruel excess of human vengeance. Verse 22 continues, so and more also do God and the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. So, David's determination is, I'm going to kill his entire household. Every man, whether servant or son or grandson, I'm going to kill them all. Every single one. I'm going to wipe out his name from Israel. Won't leave him an heir to inherit his land. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In that carnal moment, David lacked discretion. He was worried about feeding his pride, feeding his anger, getting his revenge. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. That word outrageous means a deluge, like a flood of water. It just sweeps everything out of its path. David chose to feed his wrath and anger rather than to pass over Nabal's offense. So if not for Abigail's swift intervention, many people would have been murdered by David. And in the rest of our passage, we see Abigail's swift intercession. The first thing Abigail did was to assemble a large gift to placate David's anger. Let's go back to verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And so it was as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. So she prepares this large gift, all of this food, this meat, this wine, this bread, and she sends it ahead of her to meet David as he is coming with his army to destroy her household. Reminds me of what Jacob did as he went to meet Esau. Do you remember how he sent bands of sheep and bands of goats and bands of cattle and bands of donkeys and bands of camels, each one as a present to his brother. And what did he say in Genesis 32:20? Jacob said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I shall see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. In modern terms, we would call this a peace offering. A peace offering. Both Abigail and Jacob demonstrated the proverbial wisdom of Proverbs 21:14. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Also the verse that was given to the children this morning, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Matthew Henry comments on this proverb, Proverbs 21:14. He says, nothing is more violent than anger or the force of strong wrath. And yet, a handsome present, prudently managed, will turn away some men's wrath when it seemed implacable, and disarm the keenest and most passionate resentments. So she's showing wisdom here. But her intention is not merely to pacify David's anger. She also wants to reconcile the wrong that has been done. And so she goes out to meet him in verses 23 and 24 and accepts the humble imputation of guilt. Look at this, verse 23 and 24. When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her knees and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. So immediately when she sees David, she assumes a posture of humility and submission. She does not present herself as rich and powerful, or one who comes from a position of authority. She comes as a handmaid, and as a loyal subject to her future king, as we'll see at the end of our passage. And she addresses David respectfully as Lord. Also notice she takes full responsibility for the slight that was done to David. And she asks that she be held guilty instead of Nabal. She's not denying that they have done wrong. She's not denying. She's admitting this guilt, confessing it, and she is asking that it be put on her. And finally, she requests David to hear her apology. Now, we don't see David respond to that question, but no doubt he gives it because she continues in verse 25 with a confession of sorts and also an explanation for the response David had received. Let's look at 25. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send. Now, the confession that Abigail makes here seems to demonstrate to David that Nabal's offense was not something worthy of reacting to. Let's read this again. I pray thee, regard this. Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. Don't regard him. Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. John Gill writes of this passage, Abigail suggests that what he had done was not to be imputed to malice in his heart, but to his stupidity and folly, and so not to be regarded, and was not a peculiar single action of his, but what he was daily more or less guilty of. His folly was with him wherever he went and appeared in everything he said and did, therefore to be overlooked and despised. You see, in that moment of heated anger, David felt as if he was singled out as a particular victim of Nabal's. Like, Nabal hated him, Nabal despised him. Perhaps Saul had so corrupted Nabal's mind and so forth that Nabal wants David dead, just like Saul does. And so David took it as a personal offense, when in reality, Nabal's character was just evil. He did this to everybody. David wasn't some special person that Nabal had picked out to offend, but that's how Nabal treated everyone, and that's how she presents it. She says, his name is Nabal. Nabal means folly. And she says, just as his name is, so it's with him. Folly goes with him everywhere. Everything he does is in foolishness. And he's not worthy to be regarded by you. Don't grace him with your presence. It's not worthy of it. Abigail also points out that she had not been aware of David's messengers, or else she would have received them. She would have sent them back with a generous gift. And as we come to verse 26, Abigail appeals for him to forsake this vengeance. Let's look at verse 26. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let now thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal. Now, despite the wrong David had been done, and despite the wickedness of Nabal, Abigail reminds David of a truth that he had forgotten. And she doesn't directly accuse David of a sin, but her words very skillfully hint at it. She uses the word bloodshed. Seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, thou shalt not kill. And avenging thyself with thine own hand. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So she doesn't accuse him, but she skillfully uses these words that remind David of God's commands. And that, yes, Nabal is wicked and he has done foolishly and he's offended you. All that's true. But yet, God has commanded, you shall not shed blood. You shall not kill. You shall not take vengeance into your own hands. These are both sins that God has forbidden. And additionally, Abigail doesn't wish to seem to take credit for discouraging David. But rather, she gives the glory to God, and she says, the Lord has withholden thee from coming. So she hoped that by reminding David of the Lord, he would be obedient to the Lord's command and forsake this mission of vengeance. So this is very respectful, this is very tactful, and yet it's true. And it gives us a good pattern to follow when we are dealing with similar circumstances. Next, she has a request for forgiveness, verses 27 and the first part of 28. So she says, and now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. She begs David to accept the blessing which she had sent ahead of her as a sign of her sincerity and as a token of David's forgiveness. When we are asked forgiveness, we are to give it. We are to forgive willingly. The disciples asked, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? And Jesus basically said, no, unlimited times. Whenever someone asks of you forgiveness, give it willingly. Don't begrudge them. And by the same token, we are to ask forgiveness when we sin. We are to ask forgiveness when we offend others. And finally, Abigail gives to David a reminder of God's faithfulness. This is in the rest of 28 through 31. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Now, you'll have to, if you're looking at your Bible, you'll have to separate the different lords, because one is a respectful term for David or someone who is an authority, and another is the Lord, which is Jehovah. And you can tell in some versions with the capitalized Lord. For the Lord, Jehovah, will certainly make my Lord, David, a sure house. That's a promise God had made David, and she's reminding of that. Because my Lord, David, fights the battles of the Lord, Jehovah. She's reminding David of who he serves. You don't serve yourself. You don't serve Samuel. You serve your Messiah. You serve Jehovah. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now, she's not saying that you're sinless, but she's saying you've been a man of godly character from your youth. And you've been blameless. And even all these accusations of Saul have been untrue. And I'm calling you to stay true to that character that you have shown in the past. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee. That would be Saul. Saul has been pursuing him throughout the wilderness, trying to kill him and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord, of David, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. So she's basically saying, David, who's watching out for you? Who's protecting you? Who's caring for you? Who's providing for you? Do you need to take it upon yourself to avenge yourself and to strike down your enemies because they've offended you? Let God do that. In the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. God's going to take care of your enemies. He will do that in his good timing. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord, so when Jehovah shall have done to David according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, again reminding David of God's promise, you will be king. God has spoken it. Verse 31, This whole circumstance that David is caught up in at this moment, this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offensive heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, that you've made yourself a murderer, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. So this whole speech is made with much more boldness and directness. Perhaps David's demeanor had changed by this point, but regardless, she spoke boldly and clearly of God's promise, God's faithfulness, David's future, and the blessings of being blameless before the Lord. And what an encouragement to have someone willing to speak those words that are often hard to hear and receive. So we're going to stop there this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we will finish this chapter and we will see how David responds to Abigail's intercession. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this history of this godly woman, Abigail, from this godly man, David, who got himself into an awkward position trying to seek his own vengeance, of this wicked man, Nabal. And yet, through it all, Lord, we see your hand at work of provision, of protection. And help us to be sensitive to your leading as well, hearing the warnings that others may bring to us when we falter and fail, and to be humble enough to ask forgiveness and to accept responsibility and to grant forgiveness in turn. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for the week that you have now provided to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.